much, Pastor Kim. And it is wonderful to be here. This feels a little bit like a return to home. This is the first church that I was able to visit when I moved to Connecticut to help the organization that Pastor Kim mentioned called Amira launch a safe home for survivors of human trafficking domestically. And so thrilled and honored to get to be back in this space, so honored to get to share the ministry of Trinity Covenant Church with such amazing people and your amazing worship team and your pastor who can communicate the Word of God so well. I had the opportunity to listen to some of the series that we're in right now talking about the Lordship of Christ, and heard Pastor Kim's message on the fact that Jesus is the Lord over our chaos, and was so personally ministered to by that. And so I'm honored to get to step into this space. And as mentioned, I moved here to help launch a safe home for survivors of human trafficking. And we were about a year and a half ago, I stood up here and said, this is the dream. We hope that individuals and community partners and churches step up so that we can provide an incredible service to women who really need it. And as of December 1st, 2020, we hired our full-time staff. And as of March 2021, we started interviewing and bringing women into the home, the first of which will start her stint at Amira House tomorrow. And so we're pretty thrilled to get to be in the space doing the work that we're doing, and we could not do it without the incredible support of individuals and churches like the folks that make up Trinity Covenant. So if you want to learn more about Amira, we don't have physical goods this morning. We're trying to keep things as contact-free as possible, but you can come ask me questions. I'll give you a card. You can look up our information on our website, and we would be so honored to have more people partner with us through giving or volunteering or praying for the work that we're doing. So with that, I'm excited to jump into the Word of God this morning with you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to John chapter 15. We're going to read the first 13 verses, pray, and then we'll jump into the Word that God has for us this morning. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches that are gathered are thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one should lay down their life for their friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the self-revelation of the holy God. Lord, I pray that you would communicate to our hearts more of who you are and more of who we are this morning. I pray that you would shape the way that we look at the world so that we have a vision that is a heavenly one, that we would see people, that we would see ourselves as you see them, God, as objects of your love and in desperate need of the fruit of the kingdom. So help us to see that this morning, we pray, and we ask all that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what if I told you that I heard a story recently about a young boy who was attempting to transfer schools? And if you've ever tried that, you know the process is fairly complicated. For this particular young boy, he lived with his aunt and his uncle, and they weren't super supportive of him, and the process is already complicated, and so they were having a little bit of trouble getting him transferred over. Well, you might say, what's the story, right? What's the story in that? Like, you gave me some details, but why would you tell me that? You're not really holding my attention. But what if I told you that this boy was the boy who lived? What if I told you that this there was a tremendous amount of hope and anticipation that when he emerged from obscurity, there would be hope against the darkness. What if I told you that the school that he was going to was no ordinary school, but a training ground, complete with a course called Defense Against the Dark Arts? What if I told you that his name was Harry Potter? Well, if I had come up with that story and told you that story, you would have paid me millions of dollars and made me one of the wealthiest people on the planet. And so what was the difference between the first telling and the second? Well, the details were the same. There was a young boy who was attempting to transfer schools but was having a lot of trouble because his aunt and uncle weren't the best. And in the second telling, that's exactly what happened. I just filled out some of the reality. But the difference between the first telling and the second telling is the second telling is complete because it communicates the purpose. It communicates the deeper meaning of the story. It communicates the hope around this young boy's life. And I mention that because it's the same with all of us. That at the end of our lives, you can stack up the details. This person was born in Massachusetts. They went to such and such undergrad, moved to the greater Hartford area to work for Pratt & Whitney, retired at 65, et cetera, et cetera. And if you were to communicate some of the details of that story, someone might say, well, what's the story? What's the story? See, I mention that because we're wired in such a way that we will feel contentment in this life to the degree that we feel purpose in it. It doesn't matter if we're in obscurity now. If we feel a sense of purpose or deeper meaning, we can feel a great sense of contentment. We can feel a great sense of joy. And on the other hand, if we've reached the mountaintop and we've achieved all that there is to achieve, if we don't feel like my life counts for anything, that I've really had a deep meaning, that I've really affected people in this world for good, despair is no respecter of achievement. We will feel happiness and joy in this life to the degree that we feel some sense of purpose in it. And I mention that because we're coming out of 2020. And I don't know if you've heard, but that was a hard year for some people. For many of us in this room, it was an incredibly difficult year to work through. And for so many of us, as vaccines are being rolled out and things are starting to open and the world looks like it's returning to normal, there's a sense or a tendency to want to go back to life as it was, to go back to a return to normal. And yet it's important that we speak right into that moment, into that hope, to remind ourselves that the world before 2020 was already descending into chaos. So sorry to bring more sort of bad news this morning, but I took a course called The Science of Well-Being recently from Yale University. They offered their course free online. It's their most popular course that they've ever offered, and so they made it available to people online. And I'm not going to reteach the course. You can take it online, but one of the things that they said was the things that people respond when you ask them, what do you think will make you happy? What will give you a lasting sense of contentment or well-being? We're remarkably consistent in the things that we answer, and we are remarkably consistent in how objectively wrong we are. When surveyed, and when the science sort of bears out the details, we generally say the same things, and we are generally consistently wrong. And so the five things that we generally say we think will make us happy are money, the perfect job, having the right things, high achieving, and having the perfect body. These are the things that humanity will say most often when asked, what do you think that you need to be happy? These are the things that we'll say, and yet study after study verifies that we are wrong. And so the danger in that is we will pursue things that we think will make us happy to no real end. One of the things that I thought was so interesting was, I'm not going to go through each of these, but if I could just touch on one really quickly, the one that maybe is sort of the most subconscious for all of us, even if we wouldn't outwardly say what I really need to feel happy is the right job or the right money. Generally, many of us feel that somewhere deep in our souls. And one of the studies that was cited in that class was they interviewed over 250,000 people across 30 countries, both impoverished and wealthy, and they found that there was a correlation between income increase and life satisfaction. And I just want to show you sort of what correlation looks like if charted. So there's three graphics. One, 99% correlation, so a perfect correlation between as income rises, your life gets better. And then what a 50% correlation it looks like is about like that. so a little bit less directly related, and then a 25% correlation or a quarter correlation looks like that. So after having looked at that, they surveyed over 250,000 people across 30 nations. What do you think was the correlation between increased income and life satisfaction? Just throw a number out there. Class participation. 0.25? Okay, so pretty loose. Yeah, anybody else? So 0.1%. 0.1%. So that's almost zero correlation. If you parse that out among the wealthy and the poor nations, the correlation that was strongest was among poor nations. So once you get to a point where your basic needs are met, there is almost zero correlation between the sense of happiness and contentment that you feel and the amount of money that you make. They asked people who made $30,000, how much do you think you'll need to be happy? They said 50. They asked people who made 50, how much do you think you'll need to feel happy? They said 100. They asked people who made 100, how much do you think you'll need to feel happy? They said 250. They asked people who made $250,000 a year, how much do you think you'll need to be happy? Your basic needs are all certainly met. You can be generous to people around you. Are you happy? No. How much do you think you'll need to be happy? They said 1 million, and so on. And so we generally chase these things that we think will make us happy. And this is the trend and the trap that our society has fallen into. We think that if we chase achievement, if we chase the perfect body, if we chase the perfect job, that we'll be happy, and we objectively will not be. In fact, in our society in 2019, the Surgeon General said we are in a mental health epidemic in our society, that anxiety, depression, suicide were all off the charts since they've been measuring it. We are not getting happier as we get wealthier. We are getting more unstable. And I mention that because Jesus is going to speak to this, to our joy, to our contentment, to our well-being. At Trinity Covenant, we've been in a series talking about the lordship of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord over all. And this morning, I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord over our joy. He's Lord over our contentment, and he's going to speak to that in John chapter 15. I don't know if you caught it when I read it, but he said, I'm speaking these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That word full is sometimes translated complete or perfect or lacking in nothing. I want you to feel the kind of joy that will sustain you in chaos, because the reality is we don't need a return to life before 2020. We need a full reset of the way that we think and the things that we chase that will bring us joy. So what is it that Jesus says will bring us true contentment in this life? What is it that Jesus says is the secret to your contentment? And it's worth mentioning this morning, we don't have time to go into it, but this is spoken at a moment of intense sorrow. Both cosmic sorrow, in the sense that Jesus is marching towards the cross, that the perfect Son of God would be slain and ground up in the gears of injustice and oppression, that he's going to march towards it, that the very mind that created matter will be used against to kill and destroy, that the very heart that conceived of and created love, hatred will turn against to crush, that God is marching towards a cross. But there's also a very human element to it, that Jesus is speaking to his friends. His disciples are grieved. It said sorrow filled their hearts, because he's saying things like, where I'm going, you can't follow. It's the kind of feeling that you get when a loved one is diagnosed with a terminal illness. That's what the disciples are feeling. And it's into that context that Jesus says, if you understand and embody these things, you can have joy no matter the circumstance. It can be cosmic tragedy in your world. If you get this, you can feel contentment. You can feel happy. So what does he say? Well, right there before the passage that we read, he says, the last thing that you need to know about the difficulty of this world is that the ruler of the world is coming. That's John 14 at the very end. The ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of this world in Jesus' worldview? It's the enemy. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the world, often in our New Testament is referring to the enemy, the devil. And Jesus says, that's why we can't find true happiness here. C.S. Lewis said it like this. One thing that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power, a mighty evil that would be held responsible for death, disease, and sin. Christianity agrees with dualism that this universe is at war, but it doesn't think that it's a war between independent powers. It thinks it's a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in the part that is occupied by the rebel. C.S. Lewis wrote this at a time when their ally, France, was occupied by Nazi Germany. This is the mindset that C.S. Lewis is in, that Hitler rode into Paris and put up Nazi flags, and all France was under enemy rule. And so C.S. Lewis says, this is what the world is, that we live in enemy-occupied territory. The ruler of this world is the evil one. And so Jesus, in the midst of that, lays out his worldview. He says, and yet God is not inactive. This may be enemy-occupied territory. We may have rebelled and resisted the leadership and lordship of God and gone our own way, but God is not inactive. What is God up to? Well, he's going to lay it out in John 15, verse 1. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. And so C.S. Lewis says that when Jesus came, he said it's like, he said, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise in the person of Jesus, and is calling us to all take part in his great campaign of sabotage. And I love that. It's like parachuting into enemy-occupied France and resisting the darkness around us. That's what God's up to. But how is he doing it? In John 15, verse 1, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. So what is his great act of sabotage? It's gardening, right? Gardening. He's planting a vine. And Jesus says, I am that vine. What's Jesus talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as a vine. So Jesus is saying, I'm the true Israel. We don't really have time to go into unpacking all of that. But just in a really simple way of thinking about it, what's the purpose of a vine? Two things. One, beauty. A vine adorns a hillside. So in the midst of death, disease, and the darkness of this world, God is planting something that is beautiful and brings life. And the second thing is it produces fruit. And in that day, it would have been referring to grapes that you would consume as it was turned into wine, and you would consume that at a great festival, like something like a celebration, like a wedding, or a victory party after a great battle has been won. Jesus is saying God is planting a vine, and he's sort of hoisting the rebellion flag. I'm planting a vine that's speaking beauty into this world, and it's bringing a foretaste of victory. That one day God will set all of this right, that this vine will spread out over the entire world and the roots of injustice will be uprooted and God's beauty and God's victory will be perfect and complete. God is planting a vine and Jesus says, I am that vine. And then he says, and you fit into this. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. You are the branches. And so step out of the worldview for a minute and just think about that agricultural moment. We've got a vine dresser, a gardener, we've got a vine, and we've got branches. Just in the purpose of a vineyard, just think of a vineyard nearby. What's the purpose of a branch that's on a vine in a vineyard? It's to produce grapes, right? And that's their purpose. That's what they do. A branch that produces fruit will be pruned so it produces more fruit. A branch that's been disconnected from the vine will be thrown into the burn pile. That's just how vineyards work. Jesus is saying, you are those branches, and you have a purpose. You have a purpose in this world, and that's the secret to the contentment that Jesus is offering. He's saying, you have a purpose, and your purpose is to bear fruit. It's to bear fruit. That your life, as you extend out into this world, in your families, in your workplaces, in Manchester, in Glastonbury, in Hartford, in Connecticut, and in the world, you get to be a part of God's great campaign of sabotage, offering people a foretaste of the beauty and fruit and victory of God's kingdom. And if we have that sense of purpose as we engage with this world, even if we're in obscurity, even if we feel like nobody sees us, if we've got this as our central purpose, we can feel contentment and we can feel joy because my God is active to redeem, to restore, and to make new this entire planet, and he's inviting me to be close to him so that I can be a part of that. And I can offer those around me the foretaste of the kingdom of God that comes when all things will be right. And so how do we do that? Well, number one, he says, abide in me. And see, if we're talking about what's our ultimate purpose, and I say your ultimate purpose is to bear fruit, that can sound really utilitarian, right? Like, my purpose is to produce something, to do things. Like, that doesn't sound, that just sounds a little bit odd. And I think the reason why we hear it that way is because we were all born post-industrial revolution. We're used to machines and robots. Machines produce, robots produce results. Vines grow fruit organically in seasons, and they don't act, they don't work, they just are connected to the source. And Jesus is saying, you will produce fruit if you abide in me, if you get really close to the source of life. He says, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. How do we abide in him? He says, abide specifically in my love. Abide in my love. And this is important because Jesus doesn't say abide in my holiness, though he could have. He doesn't say abide in my strength, though that would be a good thing. He says specifically, abide in my love and you will bear much fruit. And God's love reaches towards us in kindness. And for some of us, the great takeaway is just to dwell on that this week. To think about the incredible, reckless, overwhelming love of God for us. We can't abide, we can't bear fruit apart from living in that reality that God moved towards you in kindness, that he left the comfort of heaven to give everything for you, to lay his life down on the cross for you so that he could adopt you as a son and as a daughter into his family. Some of us have a really hard time living in the reality of God's love for us, and he says, dwell in that. Make that your home. Live there. Remember my love. Abide in my love. But not just for you. Abide in my love for the world. God's love extends far beyond our personal boundaries. God's love is on the move. He loves people who are like us, who look like us, who act like us, who we laugh at the same jokes, and he loves people who look nothing like us and who are in totally different parts of the world. His love is indiscriminate. It moves towards all people in this world. And so if you really want to abide in God's love, you've got to start moving towards people because that's where God's love goes. Pastor Kim mentioned my lovely wife of like 6 weeks is sitting right over there, Miss Tate DiStefano. And he mentioned I got married and it was just a couple of months ago. And I remember the moment where I realized that this isn't just a friend. I love this woman. This isn't just a woman. This is a woman that I love. That started to change my behavior, right? I started writing letters. I've never written a letter in my life. I started learning how to cook her favorite meal so I could make it for her birthday. When I moved here to help launch the Safe Home, I started getting on trains and planes and buses to move towards her because love prompts action. And if we're going to abide in God's love, we've got to understand that if we're going to get close to him, that means we're going to have to be pretty active because love by nature sins. It moves. It's active. And so Jesus says, abide in my love and you'll bear much fruit. Remember his love for you and remember his love for the world. So how do we do that? How do we abide in the love of Christ? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's going to keep you in my love. And so to go back to the agricultural metaphor, some friends, when we moved into our new apartment, gave us some plants, and they gave us a couple of commandments, a couple of things that would help us take care of them. Make sure they get a lot of sunlight, and make sure they get a lot of water at the appropriate times. If you don't, they'll die. That's what Jesus is saying. Make sure you live in my commandments. Bask in the sunshine of my love. Drink deeply of the river of my delights. Abide in my commandments, and you will abide in my love. And so what are those commandments? Jesus says, and this is the commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you. What does that look like? Greater love has no one than this, than you would lay down your life for your friends. That is the theme verse of Amira, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than you would lay down your life for your friends. I mentioned that we recently welcomed in our first, or tomorrow we will welcome in our first woman to the Hartford Safe Home. And that made me think of the very first woman that ever came to Amira's Safe Home. She was a woman named Jessie, and our CEO tells the story. She says that she came in and she was distant. She wore sunglasses. She put up walls. It was incredibly difficult to get through to her. But she said this. She said, our CEO said, but I loved, I prayed, I waited. By the end of the season, she was asking me questions that I could have only dreamt about. Why do you stick with this? Why are you doing this for me? So I shared with her about the someone who loved me when I didn't feel lovable. And then she asked me if she could come to church with me. She came, she experienced, she cried and wept, and then she began to ask more questions. I let her ask and did my best to answer. And at the end, I asked my own question. Would you like to come back next week? And another week would come with another experience and another Sunday of tears and questions. The fourth Sunday that this happened, I noticed there was something different about her. The tears were still there, but the questions were fading away. A nudge inside of me said she was ready for the answer. So I asked her at the end of the service, what did she want to pray about? And she responded, Steph, I don't want to be bought and sold anymore. That's amazing, Jess, I responded, because Jesus bought you and he will never sell you. And right there, right in front of her, was the answer. The unconditional love she had been searching for her entire life. The amazing thing is that when you aim at heaven, the endless cycle of evil melts away. Don't get me wrong, I'm deeply saddened by the evil of this world, but I'm not driven to despair. I am driven by love. And that's who we're meant to be. As we look out in this world and we see the difficulty, we see the darkness, we recall I've been given a purpose. And my purpose is to get close to the one who loves. And as I'm close to the one who loves, I see his love, I abide in it, and the most natural thing will flow from me. And that is that self-sacrificial love for the world. And when we do that, evil fades away, and the kingdom of God springs forth to new life. And there's no greater joy, and there's no greater contentment than that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and this moment. Thank you for an opportunity to think deeply about who you are, what you've done for us, and what you will do for the world. Forgive us for the moments that we have forgotten you, that we have not remained in you. And Lord, help us to just remember that there's no condemnation in you, that there is only joy. And so, Lord, I pray that we would draw near to you this afternoon, we would draw near to you this week, and we would start to meditate on the word abide. What does it mean to dwell or remain or abide in your love? And through that, God, I pray that we would begin to bear much fruit, feeling joy and purpose unlike anything we felt to this point in our lives, and that you would do that in us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.